One of the ways that we can understand the Bible is that it's the story of how God has revealed himself to his creation and to his people through time. So, for instance, God revealed himself to Moses through a burning bush. Not long after that, God revealed himself to the people of Israel through the law, through the Ten Commandments. Over the years, God has continued to reveal his purposes and his plans through the prophets, sometimes in ways that people maybe didn't necessarily want to hear. But when God wanted to make his grace and his love unmistakable, he spoke finally to us through a son. And that's, of course, what we celebrate this time of year. This year during Advent, we are exploring the unmistakable hope and peace and love and joy that we experience in him. Last week, we talked about hope, how hope comes to us in a world that is unsettled, in a world that is dark, and that light and that hope continues to shine even today. And today we're going to be talking about peace in a world that sometimes doesn't seem like it has a whole lot of that present. I think that's one of the paradoxes of this time of year. The season of peace and goodwill is that it's oftentimes a time where we experience more stress than we do at other times during the year. For one, it's dark all the time. I don't know if that bothers you at all, but it's dark when we get up in the morning, it's dark when we come home at night, and if you're somebody who is affected by seasonal affective disorder, I don't know if you've ever heard of the SAD syndrome before, but I inherited that from my dad, who's got a Scandinavian background, and you literally, when the days get really short and the nights get really long, you literally feel it in your body. And so we've got all that, and then of course there are lots of other things that can kind of threaten our well-being at this time of the year: busy schedules and bad weather and financial concerns and family issues and the flu. I mean, in fact, Pastor Brian just told me this morning that he lost his voice overnight. Preached just fine last night, but he can't talk this morning, so I'm preaching at the 11:11 service again today too. I think there are times, especially this time of year, where we can all sympathize with the old man that went into a diner one day, and he sat down at the counter, and this big hulking waiter in a dirty t-shirt came up and said, "What do you want, Mac?" And the man said, he says, "Give me 2 eggs scrambled and a few kind words." So the waiter goes back to the kitchen. A little bit later, he clomps out, plops the plate down in front of him, and turns around to leave, and the man says, "Well, what about those kind words?" And the waiter said, "Oh yeah," he said, "don't eat them eggs." Probably the best advice he got that day. As long as we look to the people in our lives for our peace and for our happiness, we're going to be frustrated and we're going to be disappointed. And that goes for all of your relationships. Even those relationships that are most important to you, the relationships you have, for instance, with your spouse or with your kids, if you think that is where you're going to get your happiness and where you're going to get your peace, you're going to be frustrated, you're going to be disappointed. Those relationships were not made to bear that kind of weight. They can't do it. So if that's where you're looking, you're going to be miserable, and so are they. Unmistakable peace, like unmistakable hope, is not something that you can find outside in the world or in other people. It's something that springs forth from within us when we're serving a purpose that's bigger than ourselves, bigger than our own happiness. The way Jesus described it, that's what Christmas feels like. Not like the Hallmark version that we see on the cards or in the movies. But this is the way Jesus described it. He said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you." In other words, all that stuff that God knows you want, that peace and that happiness and that kind of sense of security, all those things that you want, God knows that. But you've got to seek something beyond those things in order for you to get them. if that makes any sense. In our scripture reading for today, we're gonna be introduced to Mary for the very first time. And I think we learned something in her about the peace that can come to us when we serve something bigger than ourselves. And this section of Luke that we're going to be reading from is the section where the angel Gabriel comes and announces Mary's coming pregnancy. Sometimes it's called the Annunciation. And as I read it again this week, it occurred to me that it's an awful lot like a lot of other call stories from the Bible. There's a little bit of confusion and maybe a little bit of fear and doubt that's in there, but in the end, she submits to the call. She answers the call in an affirmative way. She says yes to God. So we read here in Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her who is said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. Now, as I read this story, it occurs to me that there is nothing in this story that is kind of out of the ordinary. It's everything is kind of unlikely. From the hero of the story, from the choice of Mary to be the one that's going to make all of this happen, to the place where it happens, Nazareth of Galilee. As you may have heard me say before, Galilee was about as far away from Jerusalem, the capital city, and where the action was, as you could get, in more ways than one. It was a place where the elite in Jerusalem, they called it Galilee of the Gentiles. And there was a reason for that. There was a Jewish community there that included Mary and Joseph. There was a synagogue in Nazareth. And if you go there, you can go today. You can go to Nazareth and you can see the remnants of the first century synagogue that was there. It's an amazing thing. So they were there, but so were a lot of pagans and Gentiles. There were pig farmers and whatnot in this area. So basically, it was considered by the powerful people in Jerusalem, it was considered a place that was unclean. Nathanael, you may remember Nathanael, one of the disciples, when he first heard Jesus was from there, he said, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" If there had been a list of, you know, like the worst places to live, like they sometimes publish around here, Nazareth would have been the top, you know, on the top of the top 10 list of the worst places to live in Palestine. It was an unlikely place. And so not only is Galilee a strange setting for the story, but again, Mary is kind of a strange hero too. Scholars tell us that Mary was young. She was probably somewhere in her mid-teens, anywhere from maybe even as young as 12 or 13 to 15. Can you think of any other story where an unwed teenage mother is kind of the one that saves the world? And yet, that's the story that we have. Unlikely. And so what these unlikely choices teach me, and should teach all of us, number one, all real estate has an equal opportunity to be a setting for God's activity. So it doesn't matter if you live in the capital city, it doesn't matter if you live clear out in the boondocks, it doesn't matter if you live in a big house or a little house, it doesn't matter if you live in sub-Saharan Africa, it doesn't matter where you live, the poorest of the poor, in a hovel, God can use you where you're at. and God will. And the second one is like the first. All people are capable of becoming vessels of God's unmistakable hope, peace, love, and joy to the world. All you have to do is be present and surrender and submit yourself to that, and God will make those things real. He will enflesh them, incarnate them in the world through you, through your life. Now, Mary's first reaction to Gabriel's message is about what you'd expect. She says that she's confused. She's a little bit perplexed and maybe a little bit afraid. And I think any of us would be if an angel shows up out of the blue with some kind of a crazy announcement. And I think Gabriel must have saw that coming, or he certainly responds to it, because he says to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." What I noticed this week as I was thinking about this is that he doesn't say, "Don't be confused and don't be perplexed," because those things can be cleared up. What he says is, "Don't be afraid." And that's what the choir is saying today, too. Don't be afraid, Mary. Fear blocks our faithfulness. Fear can take us to some really dark places. I was talking earlier about some of the weight that we put on relationships in our lives. I've known people who were so afraid of losing a spouse that they made it happen, right? Because of fear and desperation and paranoia. It happens all the time, actually. And that's what fear can lead to. One of my favorite sayings of Jesus is, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. If you try to grasp it and hang on to it for dear life, it's not going to happen for you. It's just not. And I think the same is true with peace. If peace, having peace and avoiding conflict and pain is your ultimate goal, you're never going to be able to get those things. You see the paradox there? You've got to let go of that, and you've got to serve something bigger than yourself, and you have to seek after the things of the kingdom, and when you do, all of those things fall into place. All of those things will fall into place for you. Now, of course, Mary had questions and concerns, and so do we. For Mary, you know, one of the first things was it just didn't make any sense. What do you mean? I've never been with a man. This is not possible. She knew how things worked. And this was not how things worked. Now, our concerns might be a little bit different. For instance, we might not say, you know, I'm too young. That's not going to be my answer. But maybe I'm not qualified. Maybe I'm not good enough. Maybe, Lord, I make dumb mistakes, and I can't be trusted. Some time ago, in the last week or two, somebody posted something on Facebook, and I just love this quote, so I had to bring it in here today. When God put a calling on your life, He already factored in your stupidity. How awesome is that? They said, that's the most comforting thing I've ever heard. And I have to agree, that is comforting. It's comforting to know that God already understands your weaknesses. He already understands the way you fail, and He's still going to be able to use you. Right? In fact, I believe that God can oftentimes work as much or more through our weaknesses than He does our strengths. When Gabriel reminded Mary that nothing is impossible with God, she then puts away the confusion, puts away the fear, and she says, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." She answers the call. She says yes. She is ready for God's love to become real in and through her. And I believe that praying that prayer is also the way to unmistakable peace for us. Another song that came to my mind as I was looking at this text this week was this one. "When I find myself in times of trouble, Mother Mary comes to me speaking words of wisdom. Let it be." There it is. "Let it be with me according to your word." Even John Lennon got it. And so That's the prayer that we need to pray. And I want to finish today with a kind of a responsive reading. We don't do those very often around here, but I'm going to read a line, and then I'm going to have you read the second line. I'm going to read the third. You're going to read the fourth. And I hope we can make this prayer our own prayer, because, again, this is the path to real peace. It's the path to real happiness and fulfillment in your life. So, I begin. Greetings, favored ones. The Lord is with you and intends to do great things through you. Yet you have found favor through God, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you, guide you, and work through you to care for this world God loves so much, for nothing is impossible with God. If we can make that prayer our own, if we can genuinely say, "Let it be with me according to your word," I believe that great things can happen in our lives and in our community and in our world. Let it be according to his holy word.